12 hours of Jesus. It's a great concept, a great idea, and we know, of course, for those that are here, that their really thoughts are more about than just 12 hours of Jesus. You're here today because you want to learn more about Jesus, and we're thankful for the fact that you are here, and we hope that as we study throughout the day, it will be a blessing to all of our lives. And so that would be our hope and our desire as we go through today. When we look at the concept of Jesus, the mediator, that concept really needs to go back quite far. We need to really go back to the beginning of time, that which we read in Scripture about this need that man would have for a mediator. We think of the fact, as we go back even to early in the history of man, back to the time of Job, that Job in chapter 9 had this concept that he had to say about the idea of his need at that time. And he said, "For he is not a man as I am, that I might answer him, that we should come to trial together. There is no," this translation says arbitrator, others says daysman. It is that concept of the mediator, as we'll look at in a moment, "who may lay his hand on both of us. Let him take his rod away from me, and let not dread of him terrify me. Then I would speak without fear of him, for I am not so in myself." When we think of Job and that statement that he made, and we understand the context of that book, I said it was very early in the history of man, at least in the sense of that patriarchal dispensation. We know that there was the patriarchal dispensation, the Mosaic dispensation, and now that Christian dispensation that we are in today. And so in that early period of man, Job saw a need. Now, he wasn't necessarily addressing that same need that we have today, that need of the mediator that we're going to look at, that God has provided for us. But Job did understand that he needed someone to be a go-between for him. You recall Job was a man that God highly commended for his life. And we'll look at that in just a moment here with some of the wording. But it goes along the lines of, "Have you considered my servant Job? For there is none like him in all of the earth." Well, because of that statement and God going, as we see throughout this confrontation, this challenge between Satan and him, and Satan trying to prove a point, God allows Satan to have some power, and God allows Satan to do many different things to Job. We have seen that Job, by the time that chapter 9 is penned, has lost everything that's very important to him. And then we begin to see that the challenge is made and the confrontation towards God. "Well, yes, you've let me take everything from him, but you've not allowed me to touch him." And so because of that, we see that God says that you may inflict Job, but you may not take his life. And so he begins that process as well. And we know the excruciating situation that Job is going through, not in the sense that Christ will go through later, but he is crying out. He is looking for answers. His friends have come and they've provided no answer. As a matter of fact, they begin to challenge him and to say that he is one who is just because of his sin problem, he's being punished. But Job knows that the punishment that he's enduring is not commensurable to the sin that he has committed. He knows he has committed sins. His friends, though, overestimate that and think that this is the case. And so he's crying out for one that he might plead his case to, that he might be able to say to this individual, "Plead my case before God." But he understands a very important concept. He needs someone who is on an equal plane with God, but also an equal plane with mankind, so that he can place his hand on God and so that he can place his hand on man and understand both. We know that Job was under this impression that as a sinful man, he needed an umpire, a daysman, and we would say a mediator to go between. Someone who understood God completely and someone who could relate to man entirely. Job's basic premise was true. As sinful man, he indeed could not approach God. And we see that throughout the history of time. If you recall, in the days of Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 6, as Isaiah is going to have that situation where he sees the presence of the Lord, I believe the Messiah, the one who's going to be our mediator. And as he sees that particular vision of the Lord, and he hears the holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, the whole earth is full of his glory, Job's reaction is, as we see in the book of Job, then one that makes sense. Because he has an understanding of a need. And Isaiah saw that need as well whenever he indicated, "Woe is me, for I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." Now go to even earlier in time. Yes, still the early period of time. We go back to the time of Adam and Eve. And we see that in this sense, that with Adam and Eve, there were this concept, if you will, of being in a perfect fellowship with God. They lived in a perfect paradise. They were able to enjoy perfect fellowship with God. If you ever wish that there was a perfect marriage, that you could have a perfect marriage, then, of course, we know that that's something that's really today a pipe dream. Even the best of marriages are not the perfect marriage, but there was a perfect marriage. And that was between Adam and Eve before the fall of man. And so we see, though, that whenever they disobeyed God, that fellowship with God was broken. And we know that they tried to hide themselves from God. They were trying to escape the presence of God. Why? Because they knew that they and in them of themselves had nothing that they could do that could enable them to be able to be right with God. And so they tried to hide from God. We know the foolishness of that, and we see later, as the psalmist would pen in Psalm 139, that we cannot flee from his presence. We cannot hide. No matter if we went to the east and the west as far as we could, high and low, whether we would be in such darkness that it would be penetrating almost to bruise our bodies. It's like bright daylight to God. We can't hide from God, nor could Adam and Eve. And that was because, as that concept that Isaiah will later convey, after he has been in the presence of God, that sin has separated man from God. And so we know at that time, and it's quite fascinating as we read right after the fall of man, that in Genesis 3:15 we see that first messianic promise, that promise of a hope for mankind, that though they have sinned, there would be a hope. And so they were far from receiving everything about the concept of that much-needed mediator that would be that go-between between God and man. As Job had wished for a different reason, one that could lay his hand on man and one that could also lay his hand on God equally. And we see it wasn't just with Adam and Eve. But in the days of Noah, we also see that the wickedness was so great that it was something that wholly consumed their thoughts. When you read that in Genesis chapter 6, we see the mindset of the people that lived at that time. And there was no one to be a go-to to appease that wrath of God. And so as we read in Genesis 6, 1 through 8, we begin to see that God, in order to be consistent with his nature, destroyed mankind from the face of the earth. But though that was going to be the case, and that was something that he had to do in order to be fitting to God, he also was a God of grace. And Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord in Genesis 6 and verse 8. And so he spared that man, a man who was faithful. And as you read even, and this is an important point when we think about this because of our need for that great mediator, but you think about the sense that in Genesis chapter 6, whenever we find that Noah is mentioned, we see that he was one who, it says at the end of verse 8, found grace in the eyes of the Lord. But verse 9 begins this way. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. And it says Noah walked with God. You think about the compliments that are made on the pages of Scripture about those who were followers of God. We understand in numerous occasions that such is the case. We saw the compliment regarding Job. There's none like him in all the earth. And here is one of a man who was blameless in his generation. Well, what did that mean when we look at that? Go back in the context. In verse 3, then the Lord said, my spirit shall not be in man forever, for he is flesh. His days shall be 120 years. And it goes on to say in verse 5 there, that the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in all the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. In that context, in that generation, here was Noah, a man who walked with God and who was a righteous man and blameless in his generation. Yet, at the same time, we see that if there were at that time 1 million people alive, we don't know how many were alive, but for that sake of that phrase that we use, even for one who could have been 1 in 1 million, there was still a need that was there. There was still a need that was going to have to be met, because he, even himself, though he was a great man, and Job, even though he was a great man, realized that there was a need for a daysman, an umpire, a mediator in that sense. And so when you go through all of that and you think of these particular men, when you think of Isaiah, as we've already said, and it's something that he was even aware of his sinful condition in the sight of man, and again indicated that it would be the case that that sin would separate mankind from God. But Job, that one that we see is also noted as being a man who feared God and shunned evil, still was looking for that need, again in a different sense, to relieve him of that suffering and not understanding fully the concept of the mediator who was to come. But at some point, he was bold enough to even question God. Not only this statement that is made, but later in the book, as he begins to question God, he did that perhaps out of frustration. He wanted his day in court. He wanted to be able to have that daysman, that umpire, that go-between, but it wasn't available, and so he questions God. God allows him to question, and then he turns it back on Job, and he begins basically with the concept of, Job, are you finished? Because I have some questions for you. And in the end, Job found out that God was God and he was not, and that there was going to be a need that he had to trust in God and look to God even though he didn't understand his circumstances. Moses, likewise, as we're talking about this need for this mediator in Christ, we see all these great men of God and all throughout Scripture. If we could have picked any time period, anything that we could do, we would see this need was very great. Here in this time period of the Mosaic dispensation, if you will, shortly there before it, as it moves into that, we see that Numbers 12 and verse 3 speaks of Moses as a very humble man. When that bush was burning, and he didn't understand, he didn't know at first it was God, and so he said, I'll go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When it was revealed to him that it was actually a theophany, a Christophany perhaps even, of the Lord in that bush, and when it was revealed it was God that was there, do you recall Moses' reaction? He's a humble man. He's the meekest man in all the earth. And what does he do? Even though he's that great leader that God chose, in humility he hides his face from God. Though all of these great men of God, and Adam and Eve as well, understood some of the things about their need, they didn't understand fully that need of what we have in the idea of Christ as our mediator. Why is it that we need Christ as our mediator? Job looked for one to be that go-between in the sense, again, of those problems that he faced so that he could plead his case. It had to do with sin, but not as much as what we realize. But today, as we read the scripture and as we look at the passages that are found, we understand that there is a need for salvation. When we begin to see that plan unfolded on the pages of scripture whereby Christ would come, where he would live a perfect life, all of those so important when we think about the life of Christ as we do not only here at the 12 hours of Jesus, but throughout the lessons that we bring each time that we bring them. That focus must be Christ. And we see, of course, Christ indicating that need for mankind to have salvation. God loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Christ came into this world, and we know, as we'll look at in a moment, he came in as 100% God and 100% man. But he came into this world, if you will, to live that perfect life, so essential, to die that cruel death on the cross. And it wasn't the physical nature alone, but the fact that he had to bear the penalty of sin as well, that was such a major impact upon that which Christ was facing. As a matter of fact, most likely why he would pray, "Let this cup pass from me." But he dies on the cross. He is buried in the tomb. On the third day, the tomb is found empty, and we know why, because he arose from the dead. He ascended to be at the right hand of God. So all of these things being in part so that he could fulfill that role as our mediator. Again, why does man need a mediator? Jesus said, "Except you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." And that's going to be important to understand, that we need to know that Jesus is that mediator, but we need him because still, as Isaiah pointed out, still as Scripture illustrates throughout, man had a sin problem. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 10, we read, "There's none righteous, no, not one." In Romans 3 and verse 23, "All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." And of course, Romans 6 and verse 23 as well, we see that the wages of sin is death. We know the physical death came into the world, but this talking about that spiritual death most likely, and most importantly, whereby we would be separated from God. And so because of that sin problem, all of us need a go-between. All of us need a mediator. But because we live this side of the cross of Christ, we're very blessed. That need, we know, is fulfilled in Christ. That need that others longed for. Yes, Isaiah, when he said, "Woe is me, I'm undone, a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." We know that God provided a remedy for his sin, a cleansing of his sin. And then, of course, Isaiah so thankfully going forth to spread that message. But yet there was still this great need for mankind to have this forgiveness that comes in Christ. And so Christ, as our mediator, stands between God and man and restores the peace to those who are distressed by sin. Imagine today your life. Many of you, I hope, are those who are followers of Christ, who are in Christ Jesus, who have been baptized for the remission of your sins. But imagine, if you will, your life if there was no peace restored from the distress that sin has caused your life. When you came to that knowledge, when you had that understanding that you had sin in your life, did it not consume you? Did it not cause you to be overwhelmed with guilt, with issues of there being no hope? But only we find that because of Christ, we know that peace that comes, and we know that we can be restored back to God, even though at one time sin distressed us. As a mediator, there are a lot of things that perhaps we don't get into and think about as we should. But as a mediator, Christ works on our behalf as a prophet, as a priest, as the high priest. We know as the prophet, remember Job's cry? And that was for there to be a go-between, one who could lay his hand on God and one who could lay his hand on man. Well, as a prophet in that sense, we know that Christ reveals God to man. One of the reasons that he came in the flesh and the instruction that he provides. But as a priest, after his death, burial, and resurrection and ascension to be at the right hand of God, presenting his blood as the once-for-all sacrifice on behalf of mankind in that most holy place of heaven, we know that as a priest, he then is continuing that work as he presents man to God. And so he reveals or presents God to man as the prophet, and as the priest, he presents man to God. As the high priest, we know that he offered the one sacrifice of his blood. That, though Job longed for one to place his hand on God, one to place his hand on man, we know that as the high priest offering his blood, that one-time sacrifice for our sins, he, in another sense, stayed the hand of God in his wrath against us. We know that which fulfills the greatest need of man is indeed that staying that hand of God's wrath upon us. This, in that sense, we see, as Job had longed for, this would be him putting his hand on man. Christ is the ultimate daysman, umpire, of which Job could only imagine. But we know that not only was it in times of old, in times throughout Scripture, until the coming of Christ, but even now as well, today the world is in dire need of knowing this great role of Christ that we're speaking about this morning, and that is as our mediator. More and more as we live every day, and as we go through our lives, as we grow older, and hopefully for those who are young, those who are graduating at this time of year and making all kinds of decisions, that they will too realize the dire need of knowing this great role of Christ as their mediator, and that they'll look to Him. More and more that we live every day, we ought to be able to understand even greater that need for a mediator. We, if you will, seek to realize that without Christ as our mediator, our thoughts could never be comforting. If we don't have Christ as our mediator, we have no hope. If we don't have Christ as our mediator, we are doomed to eternal punishment. And so our thoughts of God can never be comforting. They would be simply, as Isaiah, woe is me. And we would have to agree to that and understand that there would be nothing that we could do. But the more clearly we see Jesus, if you will, the more we'll be able to understand the hope that we have. Without Jesus as our mediator, the more that we would look to God and see the holiness of God, and be ye holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. He is that one who is the holy other, and so the more clearly we would look to God without Jesus, the more uncomfortable we would become, because there would be this chasm between us of His holiness untouched by sin and us in sin. And so we ought to seek that solution that's given by Christ. With Jesus, we have what our soul requires to draw near to God with boldness and to cast away fear. Think about that for just a moment. With Jesus, we have what our soul requires. What it requires to be able to draw near to God, because that separation can be alleviated. We can be reconciled back to God through Christ. And so that fear that we once could have had, and even if we had never known Christ before, that fear that perhaps we did have that caused us to come to that knowledge of Christ, we begin to understand that we are blessed to have Christ as that mediator. It casts away that fear. But I would suggest, on the other hand, that if one is outside of Christ, the only picture that they really have of God that is a true picture from Scripture, they may have other pictures in their mind of this loving Father, one who loves and would never harm, but that's not a biblical picture. If you're outside of Christ, the only picture that is true from Scripture for you is of God as a consuming fire. But in Christ, what do I mean by that? Galatians 3:26 and 27 says, "We are all sons of God through the faith in Christ Jesus, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Romans 6 has a beautiful picture of that idea of that in Christ relationship through emulation of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ through the baptism and our submission in that way, dying to sin and being buried and then rising again to walk in that newness of life. We know that in Christ then, rather than God being a consuming fire for us, God is a Father to whom we have been reconciled. I never had in my life a situation where my father and I were at odds, my physical father. But just the thought of such is overwhelming to me. To think that that would have been the case, but there are those who have had that situation where they've been at odds with their parents, with their father, and then there is a reconciliation, and it's a beautiful picture, as reconciliation and that word always is in Scripture. But to think of being in conflict with our Father in heaven, that perfect God, the one who's almighty, the one who knows everything, without a hope would be unbearable. But we don't have to face that. We know that we can be reconciled to the Father through Christ as our mediator. Without Christ, I want the people to understand that without Christ, the best person you can think of morally, or maybe you think of yourself as moral and a pretty good person, but you've wondering about Christ and you've sought to come to learn more about Christ, the understanding needs to be, and we say this with all love, that without Christ, those who choose not to accept Christ, the best of the best morally, will tremble when they stand before God if they've not chosen to believe and accept Him. Of course, in Christ, it's so true, even though the phrase is used by Paul of himself, the chief of sinners. I think when we really get it, when we really understand what God has done for us, what Christ is doing for us, even as our mediator, and when we sin, our heart will be broken, and we'll think of ourselves as those who still continue to sin. Paul thought of himself as the chief of sinners. But I indicate to you this morning that in Christ, even the chief of sinners, that is, as he referred to himself, the Apostle Paul, was able to approach and long for being in the presence of that forgiving Father. Paul said in 2 Timothy 4, 6 and following, that he was already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of his departure was at hand. He had fought the good fight. He'd finished the course. He'd kept the faith. And he said, "Therefore, or henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me, and not to me only, but to all those who love his appearing." When we think this morning of Jesus as our mediator, we read there is 1 Timothy 2, 5 and 6, "For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time." In Hebrews 9 and verse 15, "Therefore he is the mediator of the new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promise, eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first." And in 2 Corinthians 5, 17 through 21, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ," again, Galatians 3, 26 and 27 tells us how we get into Christ. "If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things become new. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting them to the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors of Christ. God making his appeal through us, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that we in him might become the righteousness of God. Job looked for that mediator, we'll call him, because that's the good way to describe it in the title of our lesson, but not for necessarily the forgiveness of his sins, but the understanding of his suffering. But nonetheless, he prophetically portrays that need of all mankind, that need of mankind that they might be able to be reconciled from sin, that they might have in someone that go-between for them. He needed someone who could relate to God and to man, and the only way that that could be accomplished was through the union of humanity together, if you will, that humanity of Christ together with his undiminished deity. And so it's why passages like John 1, when we see that we need someone who could understand man and lay his hand on man and someone that can understand God fully and lay his hand on God, we see in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That Word there is Christ, we know. And it is a claim that he has always existed, that he is deity, that he's 100% God. But then we see down in verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That Word became flesh, and so he became man, so that he could identify with man. And incidentally, as we may learn throughout the rest of the day, he continues in that identity today. That is known of the Son of Man. Identifying with man even today as he is exalted at the right hand of God, so that he will continue to plead our case. In Philippians 2:5, we're told, have this mind in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who existing, that's the proper way that should be phrased, who existing in the form of God, continuing to exist in the form of God, counted not the being on an equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself of some of those characteristics while still remaining 100% God. We know that he became obedient even to the death of the cross, and we see his willingness to identify with man. It was necessary for Christ to serve as our mediator. He was already God. He was already deity, one who had always existed. But it was necessary for our benefit for him to participate in flesh. He did. He lived. The Hebrews writer tells us he was tempted in all points like as we were, yet without sin. And so he can serve as that perfect one who understands everything about us, and yet at the same time, he's one who is perfect in his completion of that walk as man. When we think of Hebrews 2 and verse 18, and we think of the idea that because of his identity with us in the flesh, he's able to come to our aid, we understand that's a great part of God. When I think of our God, and when I think of that need that mankind had for so long, when I think of what Job longed for, when I see what it was that Adam and Eve realized they needed, when we come to Isaiah and we see that he too understands this concept of sinful man not being able to come to the presence of God, we understand that without Christ as our mediator, and many of these other roles that will be examined today, without him as our mediator, we have no hope. I don't know if we grasp that. I remember the old-time preachers, and I've used this before at the congregation at E-Town. Those old-time preachers who used to speak about that time in Noah's day, when those who had refused to listen to the preaching of Noah are out, and perhaps at the highest mountain, the waters are rising, and the preachers would say, and there's no hope, there's no hope. And it gives you a visualization of being there, and I'm not favorable to water in that way. I can't imagine the fear as that water would continue to rise, and there'd be no hope, and there'd be no hope because they chose to ignore the only hope that there was. And you think about today what Christ has provided for us, the salvation that's available in Him, that fact that then He can serve as mediator to those who are in Christ, those who are blessed to be followers of God. And we have to ask the question, you know, a lot of people who come to hear about Jesus will say that they love Jesus. How does Jesus say that you'll show that you love Him? John 14 and verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Remember, that keeping of the commandments is how we show that we are in a relationship with God. It's that relational aspect that we have, and that's the only way that we can really show it. And so if you say you love Him, Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And so if you want that relationship with Him, if you've come today to think about Jesus and who Jesus is, and you're longing for a relationship with Him, realize that you must receive with meekness the engrafted Word, which is able to save your soul. You must submit your will to what the Lord says. And we know, of course, that He has required many wonderful things, but He's provided that great blessing of salvation through the grace of God. We have to understand that we must hear His words. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. We must believe that He is the Son of God that we'll look at in the last lesson together today, Lord willing. Jesus said, except you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. We must understand that when we believe who Jesus is and we have an understanding of who He is, that we will repent of our sins. I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And we must not only repent, but we must then acknowledge that Christ is our Lord. If we say we love Him, and we understand what that means to keep His commandments, we understand that He is Lord over us. With the heart, man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. But Jesus Himself said, whosoever will confess me before man, him will I confess before my Father who is in heaven. And then much of the religious world stops there. But that's not where Christ stopped. He said that to those who were left after His resurrection, go make disciples, go make followers of me. And how do you do that? Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Those disciples that He was saying to go make, we read in Acts 11, 26, were later called Christians. They were called Christians at Antioch. And so when He said go make disciples, He was in essence pointing to those who would later be called Christians. Go make Christians. And He said very plainly in Mark's account of the gospel, towards the end of that account, in Mark 16 and verse 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not will be condemned. It's very plain, the teaching of Scripture. We get into Christ through baptism into Christ, as we see even on that day of Pentecost when the people became believers and they were pricked in their hearts and they asked, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, literally so that your sins will be forgiven and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And when that occurred, we know as we continue to read to the end of that chapter that the Lord added to them daily the being saved ones. Those, as they were being saved through obedience, through understanding, belief, repentance, confession, and baptism, the Lord added to His body. And we are those who have that continual role of Christ as our mediator. Ephesians 1, all spiritual blessings are in Christ Jesus. And we long for them. We're thankful that as we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and His blood keeps on cleansing us from all sin. But here's the great thing that we know about Christ. Job, long ago and in times of old, longed for one who could completely understand God on the one hand and completely understand man on the other. He longed for that. We have that in Christ. And it's the hope of the ages. It's a great, great blessing. And I hope you'll avail yourself of it. If you're here in need of response to the invitation of Christ, again, we have indicated much of what Scripture teaches regarding God's plan of salvation. Perhaps you're here a Christian and need prayers. The statement made to one who was already baptized was this: repent of this thy wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of thy heart would be forgiven thee. We don't know your need this morning. All we know is that there's a God in heaven who can meet that need, whatever it may be. If you need further study, we're here to study as well. But please don't put the invitation off and not respond if you have that need. There's a God in heaven who's done everything so that you might be saved. What will you say to him this morning as together we stand and as we're led?